Now, continuing with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn again this evening to chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 13 of that chapter down to the bottom of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 18, and reading from verse 13. And then if you would like to put some kind of a marker into the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7 in the New Testament, and we'll be referring to some verses in that chapter as well in the course of our sermon this evening. So that's Mark chapter 7, but reading in Proverbs and coming now to the second half of chapter 18, beginning at verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contention to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In this chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs that we come to begin this evening, we begin to look at the second half of the chapter and at those words immediately that come before us concerning our ears or our spiritual hearing in the things of the Lord our God. Last week in our time together, you remember, it was essentially our spiritual feet or our spiritual legs that the Lord's servant took up to deal with. And that was in verse 10 of the chapter, where he tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, he says, and is safe. And as you read through the pages of the book of Proverbs that the Lord has given to us, then constantly it is drawing our attention to those parts of our makeup, that you might say, that have a great bearing on our soul's salvation and all the issues of our soul's salvation forevermore. Sometimes it is the heart that the Word of God in this place brings before us, and those issues of the heart and the workings of the heart that beats within each and every one of us. Sometimes it is the mind and the direction that the mind is to take when it comes to the truth of God and the gospel of God's dear Son. Sometimes it is the tongue or the mouth or the movement of the lips. Sometimes it is the hands or sometimes it is the eyes. And sometimes there is a combining of some of these particular members together, either for the good of our souls forevermore or for the eternal ill of our souls, as the case might be. But constantly, consistently throughout this part of the Word of God that is called the Book of Proverbs, we're being pressed up to those parts of our being that have to do with our eternal life. Not simply the physical parts as such, but the spiritual ways that we are called to have those parts functioning within us to the glory of the Lord our Saviour. Well, as I say then this evening, it's the ear that we come to look at. And in the particular words, it is the ear in connection with two other parts of our makeup. In verse 13, it is the ear in connection with the mouth. And in verse 15, it is the ear in connection with the heart. And very simply then, for the sake of division this evening, we can think about the deaf ear, the ear that will not hear. That's in verse 13 of the chapter. And then we can think about the desiring ear, the ear that wants to hear, and that's in verse 15. So very simply, for our time together this evening, it's to look at those two aspects of our spiritual hearing, our ears when it comes to the things of the Lord. And as I've said, sometimes our ear is used indeed and ought to be used to the blessing of our souls. Sometimes it's the other way about. And when we use the ear rightly, and we'll see something of this towards the end of our sermon for this evening, then there are great blessings and there are great benefits to our souls forevermore. Well, first of all then, the deaf ear. And as I've said, as that stands linked up to the words of the mouth. And that's in verse 13, where we began our reading for tonight. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth, that's the mouth, you see, a matter before he heareth it, that's the mouth, that's the ear, it is folly and shame unto him. And in those words that the Lord is setting before us by his servant Solomon, there is something set before us that absolutely pervades our human nature, and nowhere more so than when it comes to the things of Christ in our lives. You see what he's speaking about? He's speaking about that great capacity, my friends, that each and every one of us has to pass an opinion or a verdict or a sentence on some issue or other without having looked into all the facts concerning that issue or concerning that matter. Indeed, sometimes to pass a verdict or a sentence on something without really having looked into any of the facts concerning that particular issue. You know the practice well enough, I'm sure. I've mentioned it often enough in the course of the ministry over the years. We've spoken about it on a one-to-one basis many's a time. And you see, very often we all pass our sentence or our verdict or give our opinion on something when in reality we don't have all the relevant facts concerning that particular thing. And you know the story well. If you just had probably one fact or one particular piece of data, then it would change the whole view that we held on that particular issue. That's what the Lord's servant is speaking about. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. In other words, he's giving his opinion on something. He's using his mouth to pronounce on something when in reality he hasn't taken his ears to listen to all of the facts, all of the data concerning that particular thing. What a lot of trouble we get ourselves into, a lot of problems we create in our lives for that very reason. And I've said this before, of course, certainly in the pastoral office, there are those times when you just have to hold back and bite your tongue, and as one of the dear brethren said, you smile and you let your inside catch up with your outside, because somebody is saying something about a person or about a situation or other, and if they knew what you knew, but you can't appraise them off that, what a difference it would make to their verdict or to their sentence or whatever. That's what God in his word is telling us about in this particular place. That practice of the human heart, that which is virtually built into each and every one of us. And I say each and every one of us. I wouldn't want to separate myself in any way, my friends, from something that is so basic to our human makeup as that which the Lord's servant is setting before us now. Each and every one of us has that great capacity to answer a matter before we hear it. That is, before we hear it aright, before we hear the facts or the relevant facts concerning that matter. That's the behavior that he's speaking about here, and as I say, it's a universal behavior. If we want God's verdict on that behavior, then the Lord's servant, of course, gives us that so accurately as well. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And how often we know that, do we not, to our cost? At best, we appear fools. At worst, shame and ignominy covers our faces. And with regards to any of the issues of life, everyday life, hundreds and hundreds of issues that come before us, what the Lord is telling us here in so many words, my friends, is open up your ears before you open up your mouth. That's what is being set before us. Get to know what you need to know and don't rely on what you think you know. Because if you do that, that's the shortest cut that there is to being shamefaced or foolish or both, as the case might be. The book of Proverbs, as you know, is a very practical book, one of those parts of the Word of God that is given for us with regards to many of the practical issues of life. And this is a practical issue that is being set before us. And as I say, doesn't it cover so many areas of our life, each and every day that we live in this present life of ours? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, if that's true about so many of the issues of everyday life, as indeed it is, how much more true it must be with regards to the issues of eternal life. And as I say, that's where the whole procedure reaches its heights in the things of Jesus Christ our Savior. Isn't it true to say that nowhere, but nowhere, are men and women more quick to give their verdict or their opinion or their judgment than on the things of eternity, on the things of God, on the things of salvation, on the things of heaven and hell? And yet they have never really applied their ear to hear what God says in his word concerning all of those issues. It's a universal behavior. Everybody, when it comes to pronouncing on the things of salvation, how they're going to get to God, how they think they stand right with God, and so on, those kind of things come from people, and you would say, for the most part, you would have to say, they probably have never read a page of the Bible in all their life. Or probably they've never heard with an inquiring heart and mind any of the facts of the Word of God to their hearts and their soul. Isn't that the case? If there is one thing that everybody feels confident enough to pronounce on, it's the things of religion. It's the things of God. It's the things of salvation. It's the things of eternity. And yet they have closed up their ears to the only source of knowledge with regards to those things. But that doesn't hold anybody back for one minute from pronouncing on those issues of time and eternity. Oh, my friends, if you're among that number tonight, by the grace of God, open up your ears. Listen to what the Lord says in his word concerning the only way of salvation, and himself and yourself and where you stand and where you will stand. Because even in that passage, there is sincere warnings to each and every one of our hearts and our souls to hear aright so that we speak aright with our mouth and speak those things indeed concerning our soul's salvation aright. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Foolishness now, and indeed in eternity, a lost soul forever and evermore. See, there are two vital facts that we ought to take into our hearts and our souls concerning this behavior that's spoken about here. And the two facts, of course, have to do with the Lord himself. The first one concerning the law of God, and the other one concerning the God of that law. You see, God's attitude towards this behavior is surely made clear in this, that he built it into the law which he gave to the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You remember in John chapter 7, that great chapter about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and you remember how our Lord Jesus Christ in all his graciousness stood forth on the last great day of the feast, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But those men, those Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish nation, they had absolutely closed up their ears to those words that the Savior was saying. And in fact, what they were wanting to do was to take him and put him to death. They pronounced their verdict. They had come to their conclusion, and that was all and the end of it. Now, it's at that point that Nicodemus, and we're told he's the one who came to Jesus by night, and it's a lovely tracing out in the Gospel of John to see how Nicodemus came from that point to being an inquiring soul, as it were, before the Lord. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Until he finally comes to that point, you remember where he begs the body of Christ from Pontius Pilate, taking it down from the cross and laying it in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Well, really, he didn't leap from that night in John chapter 3 to that time when he begged the body. You've got the lovely development. And in John chapter 7, you've got part of that development as Nicodemus comes forth to defend the Lord, to vindicate the Lord. But listen to how he puts it. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You see? And he's looking back to the law. The divine law of God that God had given. And he's pressing those men up to it. Does the law that God gave us, does it judge any man before it hears him? And in fact, when God gave that law, he didn't give it for the great in that sense. He gave it for the poor. Or at least he gave it for the poor as well as the great. Back in Deuteronomy, ye shall not respect persons in judgment. Ye shall hear the small as well as the great. You see, every man, says God in his law, has a right to a hearing. A right to a fair hearing before you pass a judgment upon him. And yet, here are men and women judging against God who have never heard what God says in his word from beginning to end. That's the depth of the condition, my friends, that the Lord's servant is setting before us in this place. And no wonder there's fair warning for those who pass their judgments on the things of God and have never inclined their ear to hear what the Lord our God has to say. And then what about the Lord himself with regards to that behavior and God's behavior with regards to that? Not only in the law of God, but in the God who gave the law. Will you ever forget those scenes in the Garden of Eden where our first parents have sinned? And where the Lord comes before them or brings them before. Now, you know what God does? God inquires of them. God asks them to present their case. Now, he knows that they have sinned. He knows what they have done. He is omniscient. He is the God of all knowledge. And yet he brings them before him. And he says, in fact, tell me what you have done. God is willing to listen to any case that they present before he passes his verdict and his judgment upon them. And yet, as I say, my friends, reverse the thing, and here is man, and will not listen to God, but will still pass his verdict upon the Lord without hearing what the Lord has to say. What is it? Folly. And folly that will lead into an undone eternity, and shame that will come eternally with that very thing. An amazing thing that God is willing to listen to us, but that's the great problem, of course. He says in one place through the prophet, I think it's Jeremiah, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his evil, saying, what have I done? You see. But my friend, God opens up his ear, don't you see? And God is willing to hear what any man or any woman has to say before he passes that verdict. But let me tell you this, in fairness, in that day, when you stand before God, if you're standing before God out of Christ, you will have nothing to say anyway. Nothing to say. Because if in time you were never convinced out of the Word of God and told by the Spirit of God what to say, in that day you will have nothing to say. So for you, for I, according to the fullness of all that God has to say to us, my friends, where do we fit in? There are some people, of course, they're not willing at all in any way to open up their ears. There are others who, to some extent, are willing, you would say, to open up their ears. They hear to a certain point. And of course, there are some who profess that they do hear, but they're not going to obey. Now, which of those categories? Well, we presume if you're here tonight, perhaps you fit into the latter two. Do you hear, as many did in the Word of God, up to a certain point or to a certain extent, and then no more? I've told you often enough about dear old John Bunyan and his unconverted days. Bunyan loved the Word of God. But the parts of the Word of God that he loved were the book of Joshua and so on, the Judges, the clang of the swords and the battles. And he said, I love those things. But as for Paul and Isaiah, he says, I could not away with them. You see, he loved the histories. He loved, if you like, he loved the stories. But he didn't love the gospel of the grace of God in Christ, and that which condemned him as a sinner and yet showed him that there was salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, there are many like Bunyan. They're partial hearers of the Word of God. You have it in experience. You have it on the pages of the Scriptures time and time again. When the Apostle Paul was preaching in Jerusalem at one point, and he was opening up the word of the truth of the Lord to those people that were gathered there, well, they were all ears, as you would say, until you read this. And they gave him audience unto this word. That's the word that he had just preached about the gospel. They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. You see, they gave him audience up to this point. That's where you take the remote control and switch off. You see. That was interesting. All of those things that were, or in fact, perhaps captivating. But when Paul began to put in the word to their souls, then they said, away from the earth with this fellow. It's not fit that he should live. Do I need to tell you about the Savior himself? Never man spake like Christ. And how in John chapter 6, before that congregation in the synagogue at Caesarea, and he opened up all the Word of God concerning himself as being the bread of life and so on. And then he came to that point where he said, now, you have to eat of this bread and drink of this blood. In other words, you have to take me as your Lord and your Savior. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Disciples simply means a hearer or a learner. And it can be used very, very broad. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then it says, therefore, he said unto them, or therefore, from that point, many went back and went no more after him. And of course, it's in that dear old Simon Peter answers when the Lord puts the question to the 12. Will ye also go away? In those lovely words of Peter, you remember, to whom can we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And you see, into that synagogue there in Caesarea that day, the whole division comes between those who have deaf ears and those who have desiring ears. And dear old Peter, for all that he is and given to us in the pages of the Word of God, what a desiring heart and mind and ear he had for the things of Christ. He went awry at times, don't we all? But he had that great desire in his heart, Lord, thou hast the word of eternal life. To whom else can we go? But you see, there is that capacity to hear up to a point, partial hearing. But what you must hear, my friends, is that which has to do with the gospel, that which condemns in the first place, and then that which saves unto life eternal. By God's grace, you open up your ear this night and you hear what Christ is saying. You're lost. You're undone, my friend. You're on the way to hell. Come on to me, he says. Anybody in that kind of condition and aware of it, come on to me and I will give you life. Now, what about those then that say that they have heard? Now come on, listen. You say you have heard. You say, I understand. If anybody asked me, I could give them an intellectual outline of what the gospel is all about. God sent Christ into the world. Christ died on the cross and rose again. And whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And whoever doesn't believe in him, will they face eternal death. I understand all of those things. I've heard it. I understand it. My friend, that's the worst category of all. If you confess to have heard that with your ear and understood it with your intellect to that point, and have never yet with your mouth said, I love Christ as my Savior. Don't you see what you're saying with your mouth? You're saying, no, God. No, no. I hear it. I see it. I understand it. But I will not have it. And surely that's the worst category and the worst condition of all. And as the Bible then sets before us deaf ears, there are various kinds of deaf ears. The result ultimately is the same, but various kinds of deaf ears. And when it comes to the business of the ear, the deaf ear, in whatever way we want to view it, and as it stands connected with the mouth, don't you see, then those two parts of our makeup in spiritual application, then what we hear with our ears very often comes out of our mouth, but what we pronounce with our mouth, sad, sad to say, is vastly disconnected from what we ought to have heard with our ears. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So in the gospel, in everyday life, a good practical word to our souls, but above all things in the gospel, my friend, you have only one answer to give with regards to the things of eternity and your soul and the salvation of your soul. And those are the things that you hear and believe, first of all, with your ear and with your heart and with your mind. And then you may confidently pronounce humbly before God the things that you have heard and believe. Well, what about the ear and the mouth then in that verse? And it was for that reason that I asked you to put your finger into the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. For in that chapter, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ performs a miracle. It's a physical miracle. But the physical miracles are illustrative of the great spiritual work in the gospel that Christ came to perform. And that miracle, of course, has to do with a man who was dumb in his mouth and deaf in his ear. And it's a lovely illustration. It's an opening up of many of the things that Solomon puts before us in that verse. So it's Mark chapter 7. We can read the few verses from verse 31 of that chapter. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came onto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ear, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the strings of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. That's a tremendous tremendous miracle in and of itself, but it's a great illustration of our condition by nature and how Christ meets that condition in the grace of the gospel. You see how you're told about that man, first of all, that he was deaf, and then that he was dumb. So that when our Lord takes on to deal with him, in the first place, he touches his ears, and then he deals with his tongue. Now, generally speaking, I'm sure that's always the case with a person who is both deaf and dumb. And the reason that they are dumb, generally speaking, is because that they are deaf. They've got an impediment in their speech, the way they speak, because they can't hear right. And as they haven't heard things right, so they don't pronounce things right. That's a general kind of rule. But it's the same in the spiritual, my friend. Until a person hears the things of Christ aright, they will never speak the things of Christ aright. When Paul gives that great outline of the gospel in Romans chapter 10, doesn't he say these are the terms of the gospel? That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he says this believing and this confessing, it comes by hearing the word of the Lord. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, or literally whom they have not heard? And so he's speaking about the going forth of the gospel, first of all, into the ear, the deafness is dealt with, and then there comes out of the mouth those things that are to the honour and the praise of the Lord. And here in that miracle, when our Lord, a physical miracle, but when our Lord deals first of all with the ear and then with the mouth, that's the pattern in the gospel in spiritual things. Often when our Lord Jesus Christ preached, didn't he finish up his sermon by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Over and over and over again, the Lord sets the issue of the ear before men and women. Way back in the Old Testament, when our Lord spoke through Ezekiel the prophet, and he says through Ezekiel the prophet, this people is a rebellious people, he says, eyes they have and see not, and ears they have and hear not. You see, you remember when Stephen preached to those people, as we were reading in the Acts of the Apostles recently. You remember how he too came to a point in their sermon where they didn't want to hear anymore. And that was when he said to them, ye are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They knew what circumcision was. Circumcision was that cutting away that bit of flesh, thick flesh. Well, he says, you've got a whole piece of thick flesh in your ears. You're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. You know, they heard that all right. Once he said that, they rushed upon him and rained down the stones upon him. They weren't completely deaf when it came to the things of the Word of God. They heard the things indeed and acted upon those things indeed. But as I say, throughout the Bible, when it speaks about the condition of the deafness and the dumbness, then there comes the ear, and then there comes the tongue, and as the Lord deals with the one and with the other, so it is in the spiritual realms. The Lord deals with the deaf ear, and when he deals with the deaf ear, then he loosens up the dumb tongue to praise and glorify his name. And I suppose before you move away from that miracle, just to see how the Lord did that, and he came and he spoke to that particular man, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ear and spit and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. It's an Aramaic word. A domestic word. Perhaps that man at some point when he was young wasn't deaf. Maybe the deafness came gradually upon him. You see, when our Lord uses that particular phrase, it means be opened. But he used what would have been an old household phrase that he would have heard, perhaps, when he could still hear as a child. But it's not really what Christ said in that miracle that's the important thing, of course. It's who he said it to. He said to a deaf man, "Your ears be opened." But how could a deaf man hear what Christ was saying? But that's the gospel. And oh, my friends, that's the grace of God in the gospel. Because he speaks to the deaf. And speaking to the deaf in the gospel by the grace of God in the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, then the deaf hear what the Lord is saying. Lazarus was dead. 4 days in the tomb, stinking. And yet Christ said to a dead man, "Come forth." There was a man in the temple, and he couldn't move one limb of his arm as it hung by his side in that palsied condition. And Christ said, "Reach out your arm." You see? My friends, Christ tells us to do what we can't do in the gospel. Because when he tells us to do that effectually in the gospel, then we do what we could never do in and of ourselves. That's how the gospel works. That's why the gospel is more than simply just saying, "I think I'll decide to follow Jesus," or some kind of a phrase. That might be a genuine phrase. I'm not saying it's not. But to reduce the gospel to some kind of human terminology or human strength or human endeavor or human ability flies in the face of the Word of God. And my friend, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we're lame, and we're dumb, and we're deaf, and we're all of these things. But when Christ speaks, then indeed the deaf do hear his voice, and the lame walk, and the dumb glorify the God of their salvation. His voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave. And just one other thing, getting into that, it's hard to leave it, but how the Lord deals with that man. He took him aside. That's the gospel. Doesn't matter whether it's preached in the day of Pentecost to thousands and thousands, as we sang in that hymn, thousands at once believe, thousands at once are saved by the blood of Christ. Whether he does it like that or whether he does it here, taking that man aside, in the workings of the gospel, that's how it's done. It's personal. And Christ speaks personally in the gospel to the deaf man or the deaf woman or the deaf young person. And causes them to hear, and causes their tongues to be loosed to glorify him. How he does it, my friend, does it in all kinds of ways. You remember Elijah? Remember Elijah when he fled from the face of Jezebel? And don't overblame the Lord's dear saint for that. And he got to the cave, and the Lord came to him, and the Lord began to speak to him, as it were, in the cave, in the thunder. And in the wind, but he didn't hear the Lord's voice in the thunder or the wind or in the fire. But then there came the still small voice, and it said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That's what has to come, my friends. There can come the thunders of the law and the lightning and the fire of the law, but then there comes the grace of the gospel, and it's the grace of the gospel that opens the deaf ears and loosens the dumb tongues. Have you heard it? Have you heard the voice of Christ? Are you praising Christ, my friend, out of a heart and a soul that has heard the word of the living God? Are you still standing in judgment upon a gospel that you know nothing about, and yet you're willing to pass your verdict and your judgment upon that gospel and upon the God who gave it? And by the grace of God, may the Lord indeed touch your ears, loosen your tongues, and cause you to praise and worship him. Now, the time's running away. Let me just mention the other kind of ear that we read about, the one in verse 18 of chapter, verse 15, of chapter 18 of Proverbs, what we can call the desiring ear, the one that stands connected with the heart in this particular case. So it says in verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So you see, there's an entirely different kind of ear. Not the deaf ear, but the desiring ear. Now, what's the difference between getting knowledge and seeking knowledge? And I suppose one of is the extension of the other, namely that in the things of the Lord our Saviour, we should never leave off seeking the knowledge of the Lord. Regardless of how much knowledge we have or think we have in our hearts and locked well away in our hearts, our ears should always be seeking more and more of the knowledge of Christ our Saviour. That hymn that we sang even out of the supplement, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. That's the kind of ear connected with the heart that's being spoken about now, by way of contrast, by the Lord's servant Solomon. You see, it's like the old adage, is it not? Those who know most know how little they know. That's really what lies behind it. The heart of the prudent, well, it gets knowledge, but it goes on seeking knowledge. That's the whole thing. You know, the contrast that the Lord's apostle speaks about to the Corinthians. He says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You see, everybody wants to think that we've come to the fullness of the knowledge of many, many things. Ah, but no. The desiring heart, even though it's got this knowledge in the heart, to whatever extent it's got this knowledge in the heart, then it goes on seeking. And all the things that men want to know about, that questing bit of our human nature, which is a glorious bit. But my friend, if you got any desire to know the Lord and to know the things of the Lord, wouldn't it be right to say that when people talk about the Bible as being the world's bestseller, the most sold book, it's the least read book? Doesn't matter how many Bibles are sold ultimately. It's the number of Bibles that are read. And then ultimately, it's the number of Bibles that are believed as they are read. And men want to know all kinds of things about all kinds of things. But you see, it's to apply our hearts aright to the things of the Lord and our ears aright to the things of our salvation. I'm not sure really how the order of the verse should be either. The ear seeks out these things concerning the Lord, and then the heart gets those things and receives those things and keeps those things in the heart. Perhaps that's the order. Or, once the heart gets those things, then, as it were, the heart sends out the ear on an errand to seek more of those things. But whatever way, the process is the same, that the seeking never stops. Remember the desire of the first verse of the chapter. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. There should be that desire in the hearts of God's people to know the Lord more and more, to hear what the Lord our God has to say to us. And as we come to know, the more we come to know, then there should be the desire to know more and more. Which kind of an ear? That's the question that comes before us, surely. And if we have got that right kind of ear in verse 15, that one that takes and knows the word of the Lord and seeks out even more of the word of the Lord to hear and understand and hide in the heart, then indeed that's to the blessing and the benefit of our souls. And it is to our benefits and to our blessings to know those very things. You see, that middle verse. Now you remember, appreciate this, that the book of Proverbs, as I've said, as we've turned to it, from time to time over the years, it's not the kind of book of the Bible that you can preach through consecutively. You've got really all, for the most part, individual proverbial sayings, but there can be links or there can be connections. There's a link between verse 13 and verse 15 because it's dealing with the ear. It's dealing with that part of our makeup that has such a bearing on our spiritual lives. But that wee verse 14 squeezed in between the two is not disconnected, or at least you can make a connection. You see what he says there? He says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. In the depths of life, and there are many depths in life, what is it that sustains us? What is it that keeps us and holds us and establishes us? Well, it's the spirit. It's the inner being in that sense. But of course, for the Christian, it is our spirit by the Spirit of God and by the grace of Christ and in accordance with what we hear and know about God out of His Word. That's the point, you see. And when we've opened up our hearts and our ears to receive the Word, and we have that Word in our heart, and we're seeking it out with our ears more and more and more, then, my friends, when it comes to all of the issues of life, then what will sustain you or I or anybody else in the issues of life is all of that inner strength that comes from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, into our spirits, by the grace of God, in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as you go through the Word of God, many, many demonstrations of that. There's a lovely passage, if you want to take David as an example, and there are many, many examples. But you know, David, even in the trough that he got himself into at one point in his life, and he did. He went away badly from the Lord. And he went away so badly from the Lord at one point that the people rose up against him and they were ready to slay him. And rightly so, you would have to say. And then David came to the consciousness of what he had done. And in the light of the consciousness of what he had done, what he did was this. He turned to what he had known and heard about the Lord all his life. And it's put in a lovely phrase. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You see? In the Lord that he knew. He was coming back. He knew he could come back to that Lord. And he encouraged his heart and his soul to do that. It was indeed the way that he was sustained at that point in his life. We all know about Job. And when those blows fell upon Job, and they were heavy blows, but you know what he knew about the Lord and had heard and knew about the Lord in his heart and his soul, and he was able to speak in those great words, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, what sustained him, my friends, wasn't some piece of cheap human philosophy. It was the Word. And the truth of the living God. Remember Paul, when he had that infirmity of the flesh, that thorn, and he wanted rid of it. Well, the Lord said, I'm not taking the thorn away from you, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. And he leaned and lived on that grace all the days of his life. And it sustained him all the days of his life. The inward, my friend, sustains the outward. Don't you know as Christians that the greatest battles that we fight are not fought in the flesh, they're fought in the heart. They're fought in the mind that can have an effect on the flesh. But that's where the battle rages, that's where the temptation comes. It's in the inward. And that's why the Word of God in the heart, ever seeking to be heard by the ear and placed in the heart, that's why it is vital to our ongoing spiritual life. So very simply, what kind of ear do you have? Well, you've got enough ear to listen. Do you have this kind of ear indeed that won't hear what the Lord? Well, let me put it like this to you tonight, my friend. An ear like this that hasn't heard up to this point. Now, in the name of the Lord, and it's not my prerogative, of course, but in the name of the Lord, can we be fairer than that? You haven't heard. You've deafened your ear. Up to this point. Come on. Up to this point. And by the Lord's grace, my friend, this night, may your ear be opened and the word of the Lord placed in your heart. And then as you go on through all the issues of this life, may what you know of the Lord and have come to know of the Lord, may it sustain you in all your infirmities, in all your perplexities, in all your problems. It can do it for time. And then, of course, it does. It takes us into eternity. And there, by the grace of God, no more infirmities, no more perplexities, no more problems. If we are the Lord's. If not, then indeed, in the word of the Lord, that's the beginning of sorrows. So by the Lord's grace, you attune your ear this night. In the words of the dear old psalmist, I'll hear what God the Lord will say. And you hear what the Lord will say, and indeed may he speak peace to your never dying soul.